I just want to talk to you a minute tonight, or just maybe several minutes, about real conversions. It has been something that has been troubling to me, and because I've been around the house of God, I've been around the church for a long, long time, all of my life, I have seen and witnessed people, you know, come to a public altar and repent, cry out to God, and get born again. I understand that you don't necessarily have to be at this altar or in this building. I know that. I know you can get saved by your bedside. You can get saved driving down the road in your car. You can get saved anywhere that you're willing to call upon the name of the Lord. But you are not saved just because you have associated yourself with Christian people. Just because you're in a family of Christians doesn't save you. Just because you come to church often doesn't save you. I think some people, they have a misconception about what it is to be saved. And that's a troubling thing to me, because I think it should be of something of great concern to all of us, because of the fact that Jesus is coming back after his redeemed saints, those that have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, those that have been truly born again. And it is only, will only be those who are truly, their names have been written in that book in heaven, that Lamb's book, that record, that you have become a child of God. Amen. So you're not a Christian because you were born into a Christian family, or because your family goes to church, just because I know some people, they just prefer gospel music, and that's what they sing. They just sing gospel music. I've known of people that they listen to gospel music, but listening to gospel music doesn't save you. It doesn't save you. It's a good thing to do, and all of these things are good to do. Church attendance and all of these things are wonderful things to do. Some folks go to church for a lot of different reasons and associate with Christian people for a lot of different reasons. In some cases, it's kind of just the thing to do. It's the socially accepted thing to do. Every Sunday you go to church. And so they go for an hour or whatever. That doesn't save you. You are not saved by virtue of the fact that you just walk into church or you listen to gospel music. I know people that even enjoy listening to preachers. But even listening to a preacher doesn't save you. None of those things. They all can contribute to your salvation. They can all have a part to play in, your family can have a part to play, your church attendance can have a part to play, but the fact of the matter is, there's only one way, and there has to be a new birth, a transformation that takes place in your life. If that hasn't happened, then you can go to church all your life and die and be lost, and you can sing Christian songs all your life and die lost. You can hang around with Christian people and die lost. There has to be a new birth, a transformation. That's what Jesus came to do. That's why he paid the ultimate price on the cross. That's why he suffered the death of the cross and took upon himself the burden of the sin of all of mankind, your sin and my sin. And he left it then for you and I to come and to receive it, to believe by faith upon Jesus Christ and to experience the new birth. And I know that some people weep and cry when they get saved. Now, I'm not putting anybody in a box. I've known of people who've had a transformation in their life and you would have hardly even known there was that much emotion involved. Other people I've seen get saved and I mean, it was quite an experience. just an emotional thing, tears and joy and sometimes rejoicing and shouting and just praising God. And that's a wonderful thing to see. It's a wonderful, but I'm not putting God in any particular box. I just know it needs to be a real conversion. A real conversion. And for me, I'm praying and asking the Lord, Lord, I want to witness new, full, complete, 100% commitments, conversions to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I know that when a person is in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. He is a new creation. There is a work just as much as that little child is born in the physical world, so is it true that you are born into the spiritual realm, into the spiritual world, by a spiritual birth, and we all must go the same pathway of spiritual new birth. Amen. And it concerns me because I know a lot of people, related to some people, and know people that they go to church, they're there for a service or so, you know, by virtue of the fact that they were just there, they feel good about themselves. And when someone in their family dies and the preacher is really put on the spot because that person made their claims to church attendance, but other than that, there was no real evidence, no real fruit in their life, no evidence that they loved God or served the Lord. And I hope that they make it. I hope and pray that there was a real conversion. But I don't want to leave anything to chance. I want to see people get really saved. Really saved. Really born again of the Spirit of God. And when that new birth takes place, I don't know if it's a misunderstanding or maybe preachers aren't making the doctrine clear enough, but we need a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, a clear understanding of what it is to be saved, what it is to serve the Lord, what happens when this new birth takes place. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 is a verse that most could quote. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Just that one verse of Scripture, there's a whole lot of doctrine in that one verse of Scripture. If any man is in Christ, if he comes to Jesus Christ and is in Christ by virtue of that phrase just simply means that you have put your faith in Jesus Christ. You've believed his word. You believe that he's the Son of God. You believe that he died on the cross and you are now in Christ by faith. That person that's in Christ is a new creature, a new creation. There's been a transformation that's been a complete transformation. Your heart, your mind, your loves, your desires are all changed by that glorious encounter with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. Amen. What wonderful and important doctrinal statements those are. That the old is gone, the old is past, the old is out of our life, the old no longer is a part of who we are. Our identity is not in the old. The old is gone. Amen. The old life is washed away, cleansed in the blood of the Lamb, and there's a new life. All things have become new. There is a newness. There's a change of heart. You once had a stony heart, but now you have a heart of flesh. You once had a mind that was darkened, but now you have a mind that is transformed. There's been a renewing of your mind. You think differently. You act differently. Your heart, there's a complete new world now that you are living in. Amen. Praise the Lord. You ask people, do you love the Lord? I mean, what are they going to say? They're not going to be able to say, no, I hate God. I mean, only the atheist or the agnostic is going to say, no, I don't believe there's a God, and I don't love God. But you know that there are commands in the Scripture that tell us that we are We're commanded to love God. And that really doesn't, that can't take place until you are transformed. You have no bent toward God. You have no inclination toward God or the things of God. You have no interest in spiritual things. Those things are like a foreign language to you. You have no interest in spiritual things. But once the new birth takes place, then you can obey the command. Deuteronomy 6 and 5, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and all thy might. That's a command to love the Lord. And I think part of it is because, you know, we're caught up in the culture of the way people think of love. People think, you know, the mentality of most today in our world is that love is something you can't really help. You can't really control yourself. If you fall in love, it's just you have no control in that. You just fall, like falling off a log or something. You just fall in love, and it's just a mystery and mystical, and I can't help myself. I've just fallen in love. That's what the country and Western singers want you to believe. Can't help myself. I just fell in love. That's the way the world thinks. That's their concept of what love is. But love, according to God's word, is loving God is, it takes place because you've had a change of heart. And then you can obey the command to love the Lord with your all of your heart, your soul, and your mind. That same command that's in Deuteronomy is Jesus repeated it in Matthew 22. Verse 37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. It's not an option. It's not something, I'll try to love the Lord, or I'll see if I can fall in love with the Lord. That's why I really don't like all the songs, the Christian songs that talk about loving Jesus, and it almost sounds like a love song, because it's not really a biblical concept. Because the biblical concept is we're changed in heart, and then we begin to love the Lord, and we love God because He's commanded us to love Him, and we love Him with all our heart, soul, and mind. Praise God. This is the first great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You cannot do that in your own ability. You can love your neighbor, but to love your neighbor as yourself, that takes something supernatural that takes place. That you care about your neighbor and your fellow man, you love them like you love yourself. That causes a man to lay down his life for his friends, like Jesus did. That causes a man to travel to a foreign field and to live in some obscure village to take the gospel to people who have never, ever would have the opportunity to know the Lord. But it was that love of God that was shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. That love of God that was placed in us that caused us to love things that we would never love before. Then in 1 John chapter 2, also relates to our love. It says, "Love," chapter 2, verse 15, "love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So the scripture here says, there's another command. Yes, we're to love God with our whole heart. We're to love our fellow men. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves, and we are to love not the world. Love not the world. It's all a part of the transformation, all a part of the change that takes place when someone gets truly born again. Amen. Then they want to please God. They're hungry to do the right thing. They're looking for righteousness. They're seeking after righteousness because there's been a change of heart. And now, even though they may make mistakes, they will. New converts, they blunder and fail and make lots of mistakes. But they're grieved over their failures, And they repent over those failures because they have a new heart. They want to please God. And that's what real conversion does to a person. It gives him a heart that wants to please God. He's no longer wrapped up in himself and not wrapped up in the things of this world. Love not the world, neither the things, the trappings of this world. I know we all understand that scripture and that command from 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. But we know that when it says don't love the world, it's not talking about the physical world we live in. Because God created the heavens and the earth. And we know that the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof. We know that all of creation is, you know, from God. And while, you know, I'm not a tree hugger, neither am I someone who thinks that we should just completely have disregard for this wonderful creation that God has given to us. I know that there's extremists as far as environmentalists, but at the same time, we need to understand God has put us here. He put Adam and Eve here and all of mankind here in this world. We are caretakers. This world is our possession given to us by God to take care of. But when he says love not the world, he's not talking about the physical world. He's not talking about the human world. People, because we know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So he's not talking about the physical world that we live in. He's not talking about the people that live around us, because as children of God, we're to love our fellow man. We're to care about our brothers and sisters, and even outside of the church, we're to care about people and have a compassion. That's something that ought to be, you know, notable about Christians, is that we love one another and we love people. We care about people and their needs. Amen. We're involved in the ministry of the homeless shelter. Why? Because there will be people that will walk in the doors of that homeless shelter and their lives are messed up. And you say, yeah, that's their own fault. Well, it may be their own fault, but they're still messed up. And they've got themselves into trouble, and they've made bad decisions. Some of them have made really bad decisions. And some of them have been living this existence for a long time. I just believe enough in the power of the gospel that we need to give folks a chance to hear it again. I just believe that there's an opportunity for them to see the love of God, and we need to care about people who are in their lost, hopeless condition. And as the church, we need to extend ourselves to them in whatever way that we possibly can. Amen. Love the world. That's why we do missions. That's why we do evangelism. That's why we do outreach. That's why we're concerned. That's why we exist as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as a bright light to a lost world. We want to see them touched by the power of God. Amen. So we know that it's not a command to hate the world or the people of the world or even sinners in the world. I mean, there's things in certain sins especially that I'm so repulsed by it. All of this homosexuality and this gay and lesbian lifestyle and all this transgender stuff. I don't know, it makes me so uncomfortable. And it's such a wicked and a perverse generation that we're living in right now. But somehow, we need to keep in mind the fact that Jesus went to the cross for those people. He went to the cross for them. He knew that they were going to get entangled in all those gross and horrible sins. And he went to the cross for them. And we need to love them too, even when it's hard to love them. Amen. That's the change of heart that takes place in us. Amen. So then what is it that we're supposed to hate? Love not the world, neither the things. We're not to love the world or the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That tells me that it can't coexist. That if you love God and you try to love the world at the same time, it's not going to work. It can't happen. If you say, I love God, but you are loving the world at the same time, I'm telling you, you're pushing God out. You're removing God from fellowship. And when you try to love the things that he says. This world, the world that we're supposed to hate is the cosmos. It's the world's system, which is under the control of Satan, manipulated and controlled by Satan. This world system, and we live in this world, but we are not of the world. We're not of it, but we live in it. And the Bible says we're not to love it. We're not to love it. There's to be a love for God that causes us to be repulsed by the things that try to replace our love for God. Anything that would want to replace God's love. John Wesley said, anything that cools my love or my affection for God is of this world. Anything. So a lot of things. And the enemy's in control and he's working. And through the influences of the world, he's trying to cause you to be sucked in to the system of this world. But the command was from John. I know that some of you are still captivated by some of the things of this world. I'm just kind of paraphrasing here. I know that these things have your attention and have got a hold of your heart. But this is a command. Stop it. Stop loving the world. You can make decisions. Amen. Stop loving the things of this world. If you want to live in victory, if you want to live a life in Christ, if you want to enjoy the power of God working in your life, then understand that we are to stop loving. It's a command. Love, not the world. Stop loving the world. It's a decision. If you can decide to, when God says that we're to love the Lord with all of our heart, that's something you can do by decision. You can determine, I'm going to love God. I'm a Christian, and now I have the capacity to love God. And with that same capacity that God's giving to you to love Him, He's also given to you the capacity to say no, to not love the things of this world, to not love those things that want to displace God and the things of God from your life, to not allow that to happen. John chapter 17 is the prayer of Jesus. It's a long prayer, so I won't read it all, but it's the prayer of Jesus for his disciples. The prayer of Jesus for his disciples. John 17. Now I'll read verse 16, then I'll skip on down and read some others. John 17 and 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. They have kept my word. Skipping on down to verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hateth them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Well, it shouldn't surprise you when you find yourself despised or looked down upon or rejected in certain circles because you love the things of God. And because you're a lover of the things of God, just by virtue of that and by virtue of the fact that you say, no to the world. No, I'm not going to do that. No, I'm not going to go that way. We were at a place not long ago, and people were drinking like lemonade and stuff out of little cups. Like, I guess they look kind of like wine goblets. And I reminded some of them, I said, you know, Brother Huff would find himself in circles, social circles a lot of times, where everybody else was drinking. And so he refused to pick up the little wine goblet. He would ask for a different type of glass because he didn't want them to think he was drinking wine or liquor out of a wine goblet. He just didn't want that identity. It took a lot of courage, some of the circles that he was in and God had put him in, but he was there as a light, as a witness, and God used him in that place. Understand that when you take a stand and you love God and you hate the world and the things of this world, you're going to find yourself despised. Jesus was hated. I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. That wasn't his prayer. It wasn't his prayer, Lord, take me out of this world. I know you've heard of the pillar saints from the 3rd and the 4th centuries. Simon, who was a stylite. They called him Saint Simon, who started the practice of building pillars and climbing on top of them. First, his pillar was about 6 feet tall. And he got up there and stayed on top of that pillar all the time because he was wanting to be separated from the world. Finally, his pillar got built as tall as 50 feet tall. And he spent over 30 years of his life on top of that pillar. He lived there. They had to, send the food up to him. That's unbelievable. He was a monk who felt like that he needed to be separated from the world. And so he had a big impact on a lot of people. And there was a whole sect of those monks that did the same thing. Then they were called pillar saints. They lived up on top of those pillars, thinking that they could be holy by separating themselves. That's not the plan of God. He didn't take us out of the world. He put us in the world. He's placed us here in this world for a particular purpose and calling. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Keep them from the evil. You know, when an astronaut goes to wherever, the moon or wherever they go, they have to wear a special suit, helmet, everything, that creates for them an environment that they can survive in. That space suit gives them the ability to survive in a strange and a foreign climate where the oxygen isn't right or where the temperatures are not right and they couldn't otherwise survive. Do you understand that we have been given, as Christians, we have been given a sort of a space suit of sorts, in the sense that he's given to us the Word of God and prayer and the fellowship of the saints of God. All these things, all these spiritual disciplines that he's given to us are, in a sense, they have been provided for us to protect us and to keep us from the world. And so when people lay out a church or they neglect the Bible and forsake the things that they should, then they are going to be susceptible to fall prey, and their heart will begin to follow after the things of this world. It doesn't take very long. That's why we need each other. That's why we need the Word of God. That's why we need prayer. We need these times in the house of God. It strengthens us and it gives us the ability to walk out that door and live in the world but not partake of the evil of this world. Amen. Amen. Praise God. He said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Amen. You know, when you get saved and you serve the Lord for any length of time, you'll find yourself in many, many times uncomfortable in this world. And there's this almost tension that you have because of, you just don't fit in this world. And you don't belong in this world. And that's okay. If we allow ourselves to get comfortable and, we want to fit in with the world and do things in the way of the world, then that's a dangerous thing, because we're not of the world. We're called out of the world. We're to love God with our whole heart. We're to love our fellow man, our brethren. We're to love the world, humanity. And we're not to love the world. Amen. And just, you know, that covers a few areas of real conversion, of what really happens when a person gets really and truly saved, that you want to live in victory. And so you are pursuing God. You love God. You're pursuing after the things of God. You love God. You love your fellow man. And you do not love anything that would want to displace God in your life. Amen. Would you pray with me that there will be, that we will experience right here among us some real conversions where people get saved, and I mean really get saved, really get born again. But there would not just be this, yeah, I'm a Christian, but then just going on and just living as if the world, they were right in the middle of the world, loving the world, acting like the world, just being a person of the world. Instead of being a person who's identified by your love for God and your love for people and your hatred for the things of this world or anything, even any of the things of the world that want to replace or displace the love of God in your heart. Real conversions. Amen. Praise God. I was really, whenever I saw a whole family standing here in front of me this morning, I just thought, wow, this is God moving. And I believe God can work just like that. Whole families can come to the Lord. Great numbers of people can be saved and born again and call upon the Lord. Would you pray with me that the Lord would speak to them and deal with them and that there would be some real transformations? Because the way of a sinner is a hard life. The way of a sinner is a hard life. And the only life of real fulfillment and joy is the life serving Jesus. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the day that I understood the gospel. I understood that it was for me. And Lord, that even as a young person, I just reached out in faith. I really didn't know all the things about serving you and still don't. But Lord, I thank you for the reality of that time, that change that took place in my life. And Lord, I just pray. I'm asking you, Lord, to burden our hearts to see real conversions. People really, truly saved, truly born again, where their life is completely turned around. And there's a joy of the Lord that replaces all of the emptiness and all of the trouble and the sadness and all of the things that this world offers. Lord, replaced by the goodness of God and the glory of God in their lives. Oh, we thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, because I know that you came to save, to seek and to save the lost. And I know, Lord, that you want to see them saved much, much more than we do. We ask you, Lord, Lord, help us, God, as the people of God, as the church, help us, Lord, to fulfill our calling and to be used of you, Lord, to be a righteous influence in this world. Lord, to see people brought in to the kingdom and be truly saved. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.